Thank you, Pastor. We'll be in Luke chapter 23 this morning. Luke chapter 23, my favorite chapter, I think, of the Gospels, maybe. Kind of like ice cream, whatever flavor I'm eating, that's my favorite. But I love Luke chapter 23. I have preached probably a message from just about every verse I'm going to read to you this morning. Lord's been dealing with my heart for several days about a new thought that I'm going to try to preach tonight, if the Lord will help me to get it all together. But I couldn't do that this morning. I felt compelled to go to Luke chapter 23. But I'm honored to be here. I appreciate the pastor, don't you?
Amen.
Love him. He's one of my heroes. I appreciate a young man that will give their life and family to the Lord and live for Jesus. And I appreciate Brother Dale and his family. I appreciate the good Sunday school lesson this morning on sanctification. Bless my heart. That's a doctrine we need to get back resurrected again. I thought I was sanctified on the way up here, but the luggage rack broke in our car, and I found out I wasn't as sanctified as I thought I was. When I threw my suit out in the parking lot and got disgusted with the luggage rack, I found I wasn't too sanctified. But my daughter called and said, I had a strange feeling something was wrong. Talked to her mother. She said, pray for your dad. Amen. Well, you got a little Adam in you, whether you want to admit it or not. Amen. Some of you carrying an old knife, I wouldn't carry it. Don't have any temper in it. It wouldn't stay sharp. Got to have a good knife. Got a little temper in it to stay sharp. But I didn't backslide too much. I love Jesus too much for that. But I'm in Luke chapter 23. We have a good crowd, and I appreciate you being here. You pray for me. I'm not going to get through by 12, but I'll quit as soon as I can. I'm not going to keep you all morning. I know you, some of you are probably tired. I know you're tired already from all the preparations for the meeting, and we appreciate it. You'll never know. We'll never know till we get to heaven and eternity and all the rewards and everything is handed out. We lay it all at the feet of Jesus. You'll never know what you have meant to people working and laboring. We had camp meeting. I think this is 28 years, something like that, at Pleasant View. And we had youth meetings. We had youth meetings about 20 years or so, and the camp meeting came out of that youth meeting. And we still get letters or phone calls, or I'll run into a preacher or a family somewhere, and they'll say, Brother Raines, that meeting rescued my family, did a work in my life when I was just hanging on by a thread. So the Lord's going to put all that together one of these days, and we'll crown him King of Kings. Amen. But I'm in Luke chapter 23, Luke chapter 23, verse number 27. The Bible said, and there followed Jesus a great company of people and of women, which also bewailed and lamented him. But Jesus, turning unto them, said, Daughters of Jerusalem, weep not for me, but weep for yourselves and for your children. For behold, the days are coming in the which they shall say, Blessed are the barren and the wombs that never bare, and the paps which never gave suck. Then shall they begin to say to the mountains, Fall on us, and to the hills, cover us. For if they do these things in a green tree, what shall be done in the dry? And there were also two other malefactors led with him to be put to death. When they were come to the place which is called Calvary, there they crucified him and the malefactors, one on the right hand and the other on the left. Then said Jesus, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And they parted his raiment and cast lots, and the people stood beholding. And the rulers also with them derided him, saying, He saved others, let him save himself, if he be Christ, the chosen of God. And the soldiers also mocked him, coming to him and offering him vinegar, and saying, If thou be the king of the Jews, save thyself. And a superscription also was written over him in letters of Greek and Latin and Hebrew, This is the king of the Jews. And one of the malefactors which were hanged railed on him, saying, If thou be Christ, save thyself and us. But the other answering rebuked him, saying, Dost not thou fear God, seeing thou art in the same condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we receive the due reward of our deeds, but this man hath done nothing amiss. And he said unto Jesus, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. And Jesus said unto him, Verily I say unto thee, Today shalt thou be with me in paradise. It was about the sixth hour, and there was darkness over all the earth until the ninth hour. And you preacher boys ought to mark all the earth. It wasn't just a local eclipse there. Somebody put the shade down in Palestine. But it was the whole earth went dark because the sun became a widow and veiled her face. Amen right there. Verse 45, and the sun was dark. And I told you, you didn't believe me, but the Lord went ahead and said it in verse number 45. And the sun was darkened, and the veil of the temple was rent in the midst. And when Jesus had cried with a loud voice, he said, Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. And having said thus, he gave up the ghost. Now when the centurion saw what was done, he glorified God, saying, certainly this was a righteous man. And all the people that came together to that sight, beholding the things which were done, smote their breasts and returned. And all his acquaintance and the women that followed him from Galilee stood afar off, beholding these things. I'll stop there for the sake of time. Would you pray for me? Father, Lord, I love you this morning. I want to thank you one more time for Calvary. Lord, when you gave your only begotten Son on the cross that we might be saved from the wrath to come. Now, I want to thank you for eternal life that Jesus bought when he shed his blood there for a lost and dying world. Lord, I want to thank you that you made me a part of the whosoever will. Now, I want to thank you for saving me by the grace of God. Thank you what we've already experienced here today. Lord, the refreshment, the rest, Lord, we've enjoyed as we worshiped you in the singing and the testifying. We thank you for it. And Lord, it's come preaching time, and I pray that, Lord, you'd anoint us afresh and anew. Call to my remembrance what you'd have me to say. Thank you for the thought. Use me to glorify the Lord Jesus in this place today. Save some poor sinner, and we'll thank you for it in Jesus' lovely name. Amen. Taking my thought out of verse number 33 this morning, when they were come to the place which is called Calvary. I want to preach for a little while this morning on the place called Calvary. Several places mentioned in the Bible. I preached here a few years ago, I think, out of verse 43 on the place called Paradise. But you'll never get to paradise if you don't come by way of the old rugged cross. So I want to preach for a little while on a place called Calvary. I want to preach with this thought in verse number 35. The Bible said, and the people stood beholding. I marked beholding in verse 35. That's what stimulated my thinking. Down in verse number 48, and all the people that came together to that site, beholding the things which were done. I marked beholding in verse 48. In verse number 49, and all his acquaintance and the women that followed him from Galilee stood afar off, beholding these things. So everybody that's going by the cross, they're beholding what's transpiring there that day. That was the center of attention. That was the center of attraction. And everybody was beholding Jesus on the cross of Calvary. And I don't have time to preach on everything that was going on there that day with the sweat and the blood and the tears and the conversation back and forth among the two thieves. And Jesus spoke seven times on the cross there that day. And of course, the earth quaked and the sun veiled her face. And there's a lot of things going on there at Calvary that day. But if Jesus will help me for a little while, I want to paint a word picture by the grace and the help of God today and try to paint us a picture of Calvary. What was really transpiring there that day when Jesus, the only begotten Son of God, came into this world and there bleeding and dying that man might be reconciled back to God. Now, I'm going to preach, if it'll help me a little while, on a place called Calvary. If you mark your Bible, in verse number 48, the Bible said, and all the people that came together to that site, I want to preach on the site of Calvary. In verse number 40, the Bible said, and the other answering the two thieves now, saying, dost not thou fear God? I mark fear in the Bible. And for alliteration's sake, I want to preach on the fright of Calvary. In verse number 44, it was about the sixth hour, and there was a darkness. Playing on the word darkness, I want to preach on the night of Calvary. And then verse number 47, when the centurion saw what was done. I want to use the word saw and preach on the light of Calvary. Give me a few minutes and we'll be through. A place called Calvary. God said it was a sight. It attracted the rich. It attracted the poor. It attracted the saints of God. It attracted the sinner. It attracted the politicians, everybody that day. Their attention was up on a place called Calvary. And everyone around there and those that followed him, they're beholding what's transpiring at a place called Calvary. So I thought about the site of Calvary in verse number 48. They came together to that site. What a sight was there. The Holy Ghost took me by there over 43 years ago. And I beheld Calvary that day. My life was completely turned around. And I have never been the same again, because I took a good look at the place called Calvary and what Jesus was doing there. And if you're under the sound of my voice this morning and you will take a look at Calvary, it will change your life forever. I don't think anyone has ever taken a good, serious look at the old rugged cross and has ever been the same. You will not be the same. If you'll hear the message today and look at this place called Calvary, you will leave here different. And by the way, you can't take the Calvary bypass and ever get to paradise. You can't bypass the cross and ever go to heaven. The Bible said without the cross and without the blood Jesus shed there, there is no remission of sin. And there's a thousand different ways I could go, but that's where he died, of course. The Bible said the wages of sin is death. And so Jesus had to die there in order to pay the debt that God required of mankind that has sinned against his holy writ. And so the wages of sin is death. Jesus had to die. But the Bible also said without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin. And so he had to willingly shed his blood that our sins might be washed away. The life is in the blood. So in his death, we find the death payment paid. But in his shedding of the blood, we find him given life. The life of the flesh, the Bible said in the book of Leviticus, chapter 17, is in the blood. And so Jesus had to shed his blood. And there are a thousand other things, I'm sure, that took place there at Calvary that day. But let me preach out of verse number 48 quickly. And all the people that came together to that site. It was a site of a confrontation, for alliteration's sake. The greatest battle that was ever fought was being fought at a place called Calvary. I'm sure in years gone by, you probably heard the old song that talked about the forces of hell and the forces of evil were against the forces of good and the forces of God. And there's a battle that's raging at a place called Calvary. Good against evil, light against dark, and life against death. The Son of God against the wickedness of the world, of the spirit of the prince of the power of the air. It's all raging at this place called Calvary. But I really thought, I sat and wept as God dealt with my heart about the message. I think this was just the culmination of all the battles that we read about back through the Bible. And I want to take you on a little Old Testament survey for just a minute, and we'll sign your Bible certificate if you'll listen real good and give you a credit for Old Testament survey. The Bible said in Genesis 3 and verse number 15, back after Adam and Eve had gotten us in the mess that we're in today, the Bible said the seed of a woman would bruise the serpent's head. Now everybody that knows your Bible knows that that was prophetic, that one day the seed of the woman, the virgin-born Son of God, would come into this world and he would crush the head of the serpent under his heel. You'll bruise his heel, but he'll crush your head. And so that was prophetic. And from that day in the garden, 6,000 years ago, there has been a battle raging. Here's what the wages of sin and the raging powers of the devil is all about. It was to keep the woman's seed from bruising the serpent's head. If you'll read your Bible, you'll find out, and it'll get so exciting, if you'll read where God one day is going to send his Son, and he's going to go to Calvary and there bleed and die. And the devil said, that will never happen. I will never allow that to occur. So, long story short, fasten your seatbelt for just a few minutes. The Bible said Adam knew his wife Eve, and she conceived and brought forth a young man by the name of Cain. And she said, I've gotten a man from the Lord. And she conceived again and brought forth another son and called his name Abel. And in the process of time, Cain was
keeper, tiller of the field, and Abel was the keeper of the sheep. And out in the field one day, Cain rose up and slew his brother. I've got to leave out some of the details, but you know the story. Cain slew his brother. Apparently, probably Abel's blood ran through the turnip patch or the cornfield or wherever they were out there in the field, or maybe by the sheepfold or wherever, but the blood ran in the ground. And Abel's blood began to cry out to God. And God called Cain, neighbor, before him, and his countenance failed. And you know the story. If you do well, you'll be accepted. If not, sin lieth at the door. I believe with all of my heart that Cain rose up in his wrath to kill Abel. The Bible said Cain was of the wicked one. I believe the devil got into Cain, and neighbor, to stop the seed of the woman from being born, Cain knew that seed would not come through him. And so apparently it's going to come through his little brother. And so in the tool of the devil, Cain rose up and slew his brother. But thank God Eve conceived again and brought forth a little boy by the name of Seth. And neighbor, the seed of the woman is going to Calvary through the bloodline of Seth. Up through the process of time, the Bible said that the world was so corrupted that God said, it repents me that I have even made man. And I tell you what I'm going to do. I'm going to destroy everything that has the breath of life. I'm telling you, sin was raging from sea to shining sea. And neighbor, this world was engulfed in sin. And God said, I'll destroy the earth with every living thing. But he found one man by the name of Noah that believed the word of God and was righteous in the sight of God. And neighbor, God prepared an ark through Noah to the saving of his house. And through Noah, the seed of the woman is going to go to Calvary and there to bruise the serpent's head. After the flood, of course, Noah and his boys began to replenish the earth. And the seed of the woman, neighbor, is marching toward Calvary. Fast forward up the place. All those Old Testament battles that maybe we seem like sometimes is not too exciting or boring. Every one of those, neighbor, is painting a picture that Jesus would one day come into the world and go to the cross of Calvary. Fast forward up to 2 Kings chapter number 11. And there's an old wicked witch in that chapter by the name of Athaliah, and her son had been killed. And so in her wrath, she gathers all the royal seed, all of the king's seed together, and said, I'll kill the king's seed, what was in the devil's mind, and use that woman to possess it. He said, I'll destroy the seed from going to Calvary. Through the royal seed, Jesus was to be born. And so they gathered up all the king's boys and son and royal seed, and they slew every one of them. But one nurse by the name of Jesheba, if I got her name right, she rescued one little boy by the name of Joash, and she hid him in the nursery for a while, then hid him in church, and I like that for a little while, amen. She hid him in church for about 6 years and got him rooted and grounded and began to give him the milk of the word and said, son, it's through you that the seed of the woman is going to bruise the serpent's head. Well, you can look again. There's a woman in the Bible by the name of Sarah, and she's 90 years old and she's barren, and her husband is 100 years old. Are you listening? Or 99 at the time. And God had given Abraham a promise and said, Abraham, there's going to be a boy born out of your own loin that is going to go to Calvary. So the seed's going to go to Calvary. And so Abraham waited all of those years, I think from 75 to about 100. And neighbor, Jesus said, or Isaac had not been born. Long story short, Genesis 18, the Bible said that Abraham sat in the tent door in the heat of the day. Find you a good place when the heat's on, amen. And being in the tent door is a good place. So Abraham is sitting in the tent door in the heat of the day, and three men come walking up the road, and Abraham began a conversation, and he said, sirs, rest yourself under the tree. That's where I'm resting today, under a tree called Calvary, amen. And so they rested a little while under the tree. Sarah said, hurry and kill a calf and let's feed these three that's come up the road. Long story short, God said in Genesis 18, Abraham, about this time next year, as it is with woman, Sarah's going to bring forth a son. Sarah laughed in the tent. Abraham rejoiced a little bit, and I would have too. Amen. But about that time next year, praise God, little Isaac is born, and Abraham's got a bouncing baby boy, neighbor holding him in his arm, and the seed of the woman is going to the cross of Calvary. Jump up about seven more chapters, Genesis chapter number 25, and there's a lady there by the name of Rebecca that's married to that little boy by the name of Isaac. And would you believe that Rebecca is barren as well as her mother-in-law Sarah? But I'm telling you, God touched her when Isaac was about 60 years old, and they'd been married 20 years according to Genesis 25. And down in verse number 26, there's twins in her womb. When it come time for her to be delivered, there's twins in her womb. And the first one comes out, and he's red and hairy. Wouldn't that be an ugly baby? A red all over and like a hairy red garment. And that little feller come out, maybe looking around, his hair standing straight up. And then the other one comes out by the name of Jacob. And I read it last night. Bless my heart. Jacob reached out and took Esau by the heel. Now you listen to me. And that was a picture that one day the seed of the woman through Jacob is going to bruise the heel of the serpent. Are you listening to me? And all of these pictures are coming together up through the Word of God. David and Goliath, all of these battles that were fought in the Old Testament, those are a picture that one day Jesus is going to come and bruise the serpent's heel. Are you listening to me? Bruise his head under his heel. Are you listening to the preacher this morning? Fast forward up to the New Testament, and there's a young virgin woman there by the name of Mary, and the Bible said she's betrothed to a young man by the name of Joseph, and before they come together, she's with child, and they begin to murmur in verse number 1, in chapter number 1 of Matthew, and said, Moses said she ought to be stoned. What do you say? And long story short, they would have stoned Mary, that Jesus would have never been born. But the angel spake unto the young man by the name of Joseph, and said, fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife. She is with child of the Holy Ghost. And amen, that's conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost. And so Joseph being a just man and not willing to make her a public example, he took her unto himself as his wife and knew her not till she had brought forth her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger. And the seed of the woman is fast forward going to a place called Calvary, and they're going to crush the head of the serpent. Well, Matthew chapter number 2, Herod goes crazy. I call it the heresy of Herod. Herod went crazy and said, where is he born king of the Jews? You find him, I'll come and worship him. That was the scheme, neighbor, that Herod could destroy Jesus and keep him from ever going to Calvary. Slew all the little male boys that were 2 years old and under, and you know the story, and the seed of the woman is spared and going to go to Calvary and there to bruise the serpent's head. Well, Jesus comes through his boyhood, and if you'll study the Psalms, you'll see some pictures of him in there, but all through those, he's headed to Calvary there to bleed and die. Started his public ministry, and you know the story. The devil, neighbor, took him in the wilderness and offered him all the kingdoms of this world. I think they were the devil's to give. I think he wrestled them away from Adam back yonder in the Garden of Eden. But bow down and worship me. Don't go to the cross. You don't have to die. I'll give you all the kingdoms of the world if you'll just worship me. Get thee behind me, Satan. And Jesus rebuked him with the Word of God and came out of the wilderness. The devil wasn't defeated in the wilderness. He retreated. He left him for a season. But Jesus is going to Calvary there to bleed and die and crush the head of the serpent. Well, you look through the life of Jesus at the temptation in the wilderness, and then the Bible said in Luke chapter number 4 that he's preaching out on the edge of a cliff or a bluff or what have you, and they would have pushed him over the edge of that cliff, and Jesus passed through their midst, and not one laid a hand upon him. He's going to Calvary. Didn't come to fall off a rock cliff and die. He didn't come to jump off the temple, neighbor, and crush his foot. He didn't come, neighbor, to turn stones to bread. He came to go to Calvary and there to bleed and die. Where he got got a little weary in his journey, neighbor, and laid down in the holding ship and went to sleep. And the devil said, well, I got him asleep, and I churned the waters up and caused it to become tempestuous, and I will drown the water of life in the Sea of Galilee. That's like a little tadpole afraid to take one drink out of the Atlantic Ocean, afraid he's going to dry the Atlantic Ocean up. Amen. The devil couldn't drown Jesus in the Sea of Galilee. He had just walked on the water. They couldn't burn him in the fire. He'd just come through the fire as gold, pure gold. Amen. I'm telling you, and he come off the ship headed toward a place called Calvary, there to bleed and die. All of these things happen, neighbor, in Jesus' life. He comes to the whipping post, and they laid the stripes upon him. I really don't know if the Bible tells us how many stripes they put upon the back of Jesus. I know Paul received 5 times of the Jews 40 stripes, say one. And so I don't know how many stripes Jesus got, but he got one for you, Bobby. He got one for me, and he got one for you, and he got one for you, because the rod is for the fool's back, and we were a bunch of fools, but Jesus took my whipping for me. And most men would have died at the whipping post, but thank God, neighbor, John said he took up the cross and he started up that cobblestone street, and the blood's flowing down his back, rivers of royal blood, and dropping in the ground, and the seed of the woman is going to Calvary there to bleed and die. He laid down on an old rugged cross, and they pierced his hands and his feet, and they erected that cross, neighbor, in the hole with a thrust, and the Son of God's on Calvary where he came into this world to go. He set his face like a flint when he was born into this world to go to Calvary, and never turned to the left hand, never turned to the right hand. No wonder God veiled the sun and turned his face that day, and the earth went into convulsions when the Creator died. Jesus is doing what he came into this world to do, to die on a cross of Calvary. I could take you through the ark. I could take you up with Abraham and Isaac. I could take you over the Jonah in the depths of the sea 3 days and 3 nights. All of those are pictures of Jesus coming in this world and going to go to Calvary and conquer death, hell, and the grave, that we might be saved by the grace of God. That's what was going on at Calvary that day after he's nailed there to the tree and suspended there, neighbor, for about 9 hours or so. And I've had so many doctors and doodle diggers the last 4 years that I've been on the road try to straighten me out, but I'm telling you, some of them just waited too late. Amen. And so Jesus is on the cross of Calvary, and here's what the chorus of the crowd was: come down from the cross if you're the Son of God, come down from the cross. And the religious crowd said, come down from the cross. And the thief said, if you're who you say you are, save yourself from the cross and save us. Everybody said, come down. I believe the devil realized he is about to hang himself on his own gallows like old wicked Haman did. Are you listening to me? And he said, come down from the cross. Don't die on the cross at Calvary. Preacher, what's going on? Here's what's going on at Calvary when they crucified Jesus in Hebrews 2:14. For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he, Jesus also himself, likewise took part of the same, that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is the devil, and deliver them who all their life were subject unto bondage. Why, preacher? Because of the fear of death. And I believe the devil stood at the foot of the cross and begged Jesus to come down from the cross. What would you do if you had a verse that said he's going to destroy you when he dies on the cross? I'd beg him to come down, wouldn't you? But thank God he didn't come down. Don't worry about the nails being in his hands or where the nails were. The nails didn't hold him to the cross. It was love that held Jesus to the cross. He would not come down. He came in this world to die on an old rugged cross. He came to die. He died on the cross. And in dying, he destroyed the devil, according to Hebrews 2:14. That is the sight of Calvary. And I'll guarantee you, long story short, if you'd have been there, we'd take you to verse number 40 of chapter number 23, Luke 23, 40. These two thieves, the Bible said, one answering, the other rebuked him and said, "Dost not thou fear God?" Look at the fright of Calvary. If you had felt the earthquake, and if you had seen the storm clouds are rolling, and you had seen the blood and the split, and you'd have heard everything going on there that day, beholding the things which were done, you'd have probably got a little bit afraid too. Are you listening? I mean, I hope none of you, boy, I guess this is the redneck capital of the world, isn't it? And if it is, and I reckon it is, if you got no fear on the back of your little pickup, for God's sake, go out there and tear it down. Down our way, they got rid of no fear. They put an "ain't scared." That's about the stupidest thing you ever put on your truck. Now, if you had a Mountaineer sign on it, you'd be in pretty good shape today. But this no fear and "ain't scared," I'm telling you, that's stupid. David, the giant killer, said, "What time I'm afraid, I'm going to trust in the Lord." Now, you listen to me. Now, I tell you, I used to be pretty mean and tough, I thought, but there's been times my knees knocked together. There's been times I got afraid. But I'm telling you, when I get afraid, I've learned what to do with my fear. I trust in the Lord, and I give it to the Lord. And so this thief on the cross, "Dost not thou fear God, seeing thou art in the same condemnation, and we indeed justly? But this man hath done nothing to me. Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom." And Jesus said, "I will, sir. Today shalt thou be with me in paradise." You know what brought that thief to that confession of Jesus? And there's so much in what the thief said. If Jesus is going to come in his kingdom, he's going to have to overcome the cross. He's going to have to overcome death. He's going to have to resurrect from the dead, and he's going to defeat the devil and crush his head. So that old boy had a lot to say when he said, "Remember me when you come in your kingdom." There wouldn't have been any kingdom without his death, burial, and resurrection, and the bloodshed. And so that old boy probably knew more than we give him credit for, amen. But it is easy to get saved. I didn't know too much the night I met God, but I know I met him, amen. And I've never been the same since. I didn't know too much. I didn't know very much when I said "I will" to that young lady, but I've learned a lot of things in the last 49 years. Are you listening to me? I have got to hurry if I can, but I ain't in too much of a mood to hurry. The fright of Calvary got a hold of that thief's heart. I preached on the side of the confrontation. Let me preach for just a moment on the fright of condemnation. Does it scare you that you're condemned? Does that scare you? If you're under the sound of my voice and have never been saved, you are condemned more so than every inmate in Kentucky, Frankfort, or wherever they might be. You're more so condemned than those men on death row. The fright of condemnation. That's what he said. That's where I got my alliteration. We're condemned. This man's nothing to me. The fright of condemnation got a hold of that man's heart. Would you listen just a moment? "God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into this world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. This is he that believeth not is not condemned. He that believeth is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God." And he goes on down through John chapter number 3. And you Bible quizzers intimidate me when I saw you sign over there in the gym this morning. But listen to me. Condemnation ought to scare us today. Church, we ought to pray until the spirit of condemnation, a work of the Holy Ghost, would breathe in our church services again and bring that fright of condemnation. nation. When I got saved 43 plus years ago, nearly 44 years ago, I was 25 years old, a motorcycle policeman, about 6 foot tall, two, weighed 185 pounds, had a 38 Smith and a slapjack and a billy club and a riot club stuck on the side of my Harley. And I tell you, there wasn't too much I was afraid of, I thought. But I got in a little old mountain church one night, about a tenth or maybe a 20th the size of this auditorium, and somebody got a hold of me, and my knees began to shake, and my palms got wet, and sweat began to run down my brow. I thought that little old dark-headed gal I was sitting with that night was going to think I was a sissy. What happened to you, preacher? The fear of condemnation broke in upon my soul. I said, I don't want to go to hell before daylight. I don't want to die without God. I don't want to die condemned that I got afraid. Are you listening to me? What'd you do when you got afraid? I trusted Him. And a peace that passeth all understanding, my fear left me. And a peace come into my heart. And I've been a shouting and praising God for it for the last 43 years. The fright of condemnation. We're not getting them saved today, chewing their bubble gum, popping their bubble, and neighbor doing God a favor when they come to the altar. You're hanging out over hell this morning, and you're one heartbeat from eternity. You are one breath from eternity. There's but one step, the Bible said, David said, between me and death, and you stand condemned if you're not saved this morning. That fright ought to scare you this morning. If I could scare the devil out of you, I'd be tickled to death to do that. But that's got to be a work of the Holy Ghost. But He does use preaching. Preaching of the cross to them that perish is foolishness. John 1 Corinthians 1:18. But to those of us that believe, it's the power of God. The preaching of the cross got me afraid. Look at the cross. Behold the cross for just a minute. Let me give you my third point. The sun veiled her face, and God turned the lights out, and there was a darkness engulfed that cross and the whole world, the Bible said. I call that the night of Calvary, and I call it the night of separation for alliteration's sake. God the Father, the Bible said in Habakkuk, thou art of pure eyes to behold evil and canst not look upon iniquity. So in this little cornfield theology of my belief, I think when Jesus became sin, 2 Corinthians 5:21, God the Father, He hath made Him to be sin for us, not a sinner. He made Him to be sin, your sin, my sin, all sin. He hath made Him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made to the righteousness of Christ God in Him. Are you listening to me? When Jesus became our sin, dying on the cross of Calvary, God the Father, according to Habakkuk chapter 1, maybe verse 13, He turned His back, and neighbor, there was a separation, the night of separation between the Father and the Son. I was studying last night. I jotted down a note, and I'm a Bible student. I don't know it all. I'm not a theologian, and I'm not a scholar, but I believe the Bible. That may be the only time in Holy Writ you'll ever find a separation between Father and Son. Now I begin to rack my mind, run it through my mind, trying to prepare to preach the truth to you. I don't know of anywhere else in the 1189 chapters in your King James Bible where God the Father and God the Son are ever separated. Why was that, preacher? Because of the night of Calvary. You die without Jesus on your little profession that didn't put a love in your heart for the Bible, didn't put a love in your heart for the church, didn't put a love in your heart to do right, didn't put a love in your heart to try to win sinner, didn't put a love in your heart. The Bible said in Romans 5:5, the love of God shed in your heart by the Holy Ghost, and when you get saved, God puts the love of God in your heart. If that love's not there, you're condemned just like the thief was this morning. And neighbor, there'll come a night of separation. Those 3 hours on the cross, from the sixth hour to the ninth hour, 12 noon to 3 in the afternoon, those 3 hours, Jesus tasted all the hell that any man will ever taste, and He tasted that for you. He was separated from the Father. And why? How could He say that, preacher? Well, here's what He said. Eli, lama sabachthani, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? The reason he forsook it is that I would not be forsaken. The reason the sun set at 12 o'clock noon is that it would rise on a sinner, and now the face of Jesus would show him the light of salvation. Jesus is separated from the Father. God the Father has turned his back on God the Son, and the night of separation of 3 hours sets in. A picture of an eternity cast up into outer darkness is where the sinner will eventually end up, in the lake of fire forever and forever and forever. That is an eternal night of separation. Jesus has already suffered. I will never. Who shall separate us, Paul said in Romans 8, from the love of God? Nobody. They can't be any separation, Brother Farmer, because Jesus has already been saved. Believe on me, you'll never die. I can't die. I'm going to trade this old worn-out wagon for a golden chariot one of these days, but I'm not going to die. I've got eternal life, and eternal has no beginning and no end. I'm in the middle of a good fix. Are you listening to me? I'm saved by the grace of God. Jesus has did it all for me. He's already been separated from the Father for me, and he did it for you. The night of separation. Don't die. Don't leave here this morning to be separated eternally from Jesus. God is love. God is light. All you enjoy here today, your family and your friends and the church and all that we enjoy on the spiritual side of this thing, every bit of that neighbor will never be in hell. Not one iota, not a bit of it will ever be there. It'll be weeping, wailing, gnashing of teeth, crawling and scratching and a cussing and a blasphemer. And if you want to, I can't stand neighbor 30 seconds of that here. I'm sure don't want to put it in to be putting eternity with it forever. Jesus is already separated for me and for you, and I could stay there, but I don't have time. Lastly, in verse number 47, when the centurion saw, he's been beholding all of these things. When the centurion saw what was done, he glorified God, saying, certainly this was a righteous man. I call that the light of Calvary. I call it the light of salvation. I have just about quit asking people when they got saved. I didn't say I quit trying to win souls and quit witnessing. But Paul wrote to the Hebrews, and he used the term, when were you illuminated? When you were illuminated? When did the light come on in your life? When did God turn the light on in your life? I went to church 43 plus years ago, on December 31st. No intention of getting saved. Fussing with my wife. Upset and aggravated, and went to church that night. Sat there on the third pew, brother, where you are. And they preached and prayed and sang and shouted and a free spirit like we enjoy. Can I say this before I get through? I was in 50 churches last year, some of them one service, some of them two, some of them three, some of them a week, some of them 2 weeks. But we were in about 50 churches last year. Probably two of them's got the kind of spirit you got in this church. A worshiping, preaching spirit where you can enjoy it. I go to church for R&R, rest and recreation. I was glad when he said unto me, let us go. I don't go to sit on a cube of ice and let Dr. Zero with the temperature degrees of about 32 below bore me to death. Amen. I'm not charging anything for that, amen. But that centurion stand beholding what was going on. The lights went out for about 3 hours. God turned the light back on, and here's what he said. A centurion, a keeper, and a man over, at least 100, a soldier, he said, surely, truly, this was the Son of God. Now, you don't have to agree with me. I believe that old centurion got saved. I know the thief on the cross did, because Jesus said, you're going to be with me in paradise. And if I was a betting man, when we get to heaven, I'll just about guarantee you there's a bunch of people got saved around the cross that day. When all that transpired, Brother Wells, and finally God turns the light back on, I use that. You can tell how old I am. Where are you young, but where I slept, there's one bulb in the middle of the ceiling by no cover over, just a bulb, and maybe had to pull a string to turn it on. I'm a mountaineer and we're tough, but I'm telling you this, I could turn that light off and be in bed covered up before the room got dark. Because I'm scared. Are you listening to me? Now, I wouldn't sleep with my arm hanging off the bed. I'd see some big old hairy thing under the bed grab me and jerk me out of the bed. So, buddy, I'd turn. One time I got a little slow and I tied me a piece of rope and a string from that little thing over to the corner of the room. And I'd get over and my mama come in and say, "What in the world are you doing?" Took my string down. That's the reason I'm so fast, turning that light off and getting in bed. God turned the light on in that centurion's heart. He turned the light on in the thief's heart. And I just about venture to say this, probably a lot of folks got saved around the cross that day. If they didn't, I got saved as a result of it. There's a light shining from the cross of Calvary. Paul wrote about in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, one of my favorite chapters in the Bible when I'm there, the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, has shined out of the darkness. Where did it shine from? Out of the darkness, into the darkness of your heart. But it shined out of the face of Jesus. If you'll notice this, I'm trying to quit. When Jesus spoke the first time, remember what he said the first time when he got to the cross? "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." He spoke 7 times. This time, though, he did speak, "I thirst," and he spoke, "It is finished." You know when he said there, I quoted it to you a while ago, "Eli, Eli," here's what he said, "My God, my God." He called the Father God. Why, preacher? Because Jesus became sin. The condemnation of sin fell upon him, and his Father became his God. And in the portals of glory, God the Father dropped the gavel and said, "Guilty of love in the first degree." He found him guilty of love in the first degree and sentenced him to death. And God so loved the world that Jesus died for our sin that we might be saved by the grace of God. If that light ever comes on in your heart, we won't have to beg you to get saved. If that light ever comes on in your life that you're condemned and Jesus is the one that can deliver you from condemnation, won't anybody have to beg you to get saved? If you ever realize you're drowning, I've nearly drowned 2 or 3 times in my 69 years. I turned an old dump truck over several years ago. You lose track of time when you get as old as I am. But I turned an old dump truck over and that thing submerged upside down, red South Carolina clay poured all over it. And I'm trapped in the cab of that truck and can't get out of it. And the Holy Ghost said, "Go out the other side." And I went over, crawled over there, couldn't see, felt the window has opened about that much, and I got out of there. And when I come up out of about 9 foot deep water, 9 or 10 foot deep water, I walked on the water 2 or 3 steps. I just wanted to get out of there. I didn't want to drown. I don't want to smother to death, do you? Especially in a church. I nearly drowned, Brother Herb. When I come up out of that muddy water, I just about walked 2 or 3 steps on the water getting out of there. And that's the way it happened to you. If you realize you're drowning in sin, you realize you're 1 step from the death chamber, you realize they're getting ready to pull the switch, neighbor, they're getting ready to inject you, and you're going to die, you won't have to be begged and pleaded with somebody to try to get you to get saved. You'll run to Jesus and he'll save you by the grace of God. Here's what you need to do. Would you take just a second when the song leader or whatever the pastor wants to do gets us a song of invitation? Would in your heart and your mind's eye, would you look at the cross for just a minute? And if you'll behold the things that transpired there when they beheld these things, several of them got saved. I'd like to invite you this morning, take a good look at the cross. The songwriter said, "Jesus did it all for me." That night when I saw Calvary, and I saw Jesus so love me that in heaven he could not remain and came to go to the cross and all the shame and despising the shame in Hebrews 12, all that he went through, and I said, "Somebody loved me that much, I want to know him. I want to be saved by the grace of God." Why don't you come let him save you this morning? Thank you, preacher.